You hit record, huh?
All right. Revelation chapter 21. I believe we left off around 12 and 13. So that's where we'll pick up. We talked last week. We ended with, like I said here, we talked about the wall, the height of this wall a little bit, and these gates that... that are surrounding this New Jerusalem. And just if you weren't here last week, that's what we're talking about. The beginning of chapter 21 is the new heavens, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem. And here we're getting the description of the New Jerusalem. And we talked about it being a perfect cube and the fact that it was enormous in size. Basically, if you look down, verses 15 and 16, you get the dimensions of it. We talked a little bit about that. Like I said, it's a perfect cube. What else was a perfect cube in the Old Testament?
Tabernacle.
The Holy of Holies itself was a perfect cube as well. And to be honest with you, that's really kind of what this New Jerusalem is going to be. Is much like the Holy of Holies was itself at that time. And so we're getting this description. We're going to look at, one, the materials that it's made out of, the dimensions of this New Jerusalem. Keep in mind that not everyone who is on the earth is living in New Jerusalem. The promise of New Jerusalem belongs to the nation of Israel. Okay, keep in mind that there are going to be Gentiles who go into who are saved under the program with Israel, that they too will go and be on the earth. They're not going to be part of the body of Christ whose inheritance is in the heavens, but they won't live in the New Jerusalem itself. That is the bride. That's the promise for Israel itself. Matter of fact, we'll see verses here that talk about the nations. In verse 24, I believe it is, that talk about the nations. Well, those nations are the nations that live on the earth, but not inside the New Jerusalem. So that's what we're going to be looking at here. Any questions before we get started? All right. Pick up in verse 12 and keep going. Revelation chapter 21, verse 12. It had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Again, we've talked about the significance of 12 has to do with the nation of Israel. And so here you have this wall, and each wall has a gate, and each gate has an angel stationed at it, and each one of those has the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Later we're going to see the foundations have the names of each of the apostles of the Lamb, the 12 apostles. Verse 13, on the east three gates, on the north three gates, on the south three gates, and on the west three gates. And if you remember right, last week we talked about the fact that tabernacle, whenever Moses was leading the nation of Israel out of Egypt, and they were in the wilderness, and they had the tabernacle, you can go to Numbers chapter 2 and see that there were three tribes that were camped to the north, three tribes to the east, three tribes to the west, and three tribes to the south. When you get into the millennial kingdom, we also see an organizational structure like this, although it has different order of which tribes are in which locations. So you can see that this New Jerusalem is modeled not after all one group. This is modeled. The New Jerusalem has everything still to do with the nation of Israel. And so that's what we're going to continue to see taking place here. And we talked about these gates. I think we talked a little bit about them last week, that the gates is where the elders would sit. And that was a place where judgment would take. You can go to Ruth. We looked, I believe we looked last week at Genesis 19. And we talked about Lot, because Lot was somebody, when he left Abraham, he ended up going to the city. And where was he? He was a man of the gate, which means he was a man of authority. And he sat at the gate in judgment. That was a place where judgment would take place. And if you want some references, you can look at Proverbs 31, 23, and Ruth chapter 4, verse 11. But these gates were a place of significance. And here at these gates, you're going to have angels stationed there. It's not so much angels for the purpose of defense. Why? Why would there be no need of defense? There's no sin. All of God's enemies have already been cast into the lake of fire. There are no more enemies. And so these angels aren't there for guarding, you know, protecting. It's more of like an honor guard situation. It's not for protecting the inhabitants thereof or even from keeping people out. It has nothing to do with that whatsoever. So, verse 14. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. We talked about the fact that the 12 apostles were promised a very significant place in the Lord's future kingdom. And we're going to you see that in the millennial kingdom. But here, again, we're not talking about the millennial kingdom. We're talking about eternity. So this isn't that thousand-year reign. This is the forever and ever and ever situation. And even then, these 12 apostles in this New Jerusalem, their names are going to be written on these foundations. And that, again, should be so... I don't know what word I'd like to use here.
Jewish.
Jewish, that's for sure. But I'm thinking more along the lines of just awesome. I mean, here are these 12 guys, fishermen, most of them, one a tax collector and that kind of a thing, walking around in Israel, and they come around. They come one day and they meet the Lord Jesus Christ, and because of their ministry, one day their name is going to be written in the foundation of the New Jerusalem for eternity. That is awesome. It, yeah. And again, it talks about the fact that we go through struggles and we go through strife and we go through turmoil in these days, and we know that in the future that He's going to wipe away all of our tears, and He wants to reward us. I know I beat that like a drum, but these are the things we look forward to because He wants to reward us. These 12 apostles, they gave up their lives in the sense of even while they were walking the earth, but literally got martyred for their faith. And the Lord is going to reward them with this eternal situation. And it, to me, that's it's nice to meditate on or just think about and realize that that's the future. That's just crazy to me. So, but yeah, Matthew 19, verse 28, we see how prominent the 12 apostles are to the Lord's ministry. And again, New Jerusalem is the fulfillment, the ultimate fulfillment, that all the nations are going to one day flow into Jerusalem, to Israel. And that's the ultimate prophecy that's going to be achieved. So, verse 16. And the city lieth four square, so we've got equal parts, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are all equal. And we talked about the fact that how large is this? Well, it's a perfect cube, like we talked about. The Holy of Holies, which we'll look at in a minute, was also a perfect cube. And ultimately, I think what you're seeing in the New Jerusalem is the new Holy of Holies. Because what you're going to see is there's no temple in the New Jerusalem. But the temple, or the New Jerusalem itself, is actually the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies, what was significant about the Holy of Holies? Say it a little louder.
It's where God stayed.
That's right. That's where God dwelled, and the only person that could go in there was who?
The high priest.
The high priest. Now, in this New Jerusalem, where does God live? In New Jerusalem. The Lord will live there. And now anyone has access to God. That's the place you go to for access. And so this four-square perfect cube, much like the Holy of Holies, I think is what that's symbolic of. But when you figure out what a furlong is, about 607 feet, and you do the math, ultimately it comes down to each... the length of the walls are 1,377 miles. That's pretty far.
That's one wall.
Yeah, and so you'll have the walls going this way are each 1,377 miles, and then the walls going this way, 1,377 miles, and its height is also 1,377 miles. And I don't know how far that takes us, but that's pretty far.
When you said that anyone would have access to God in New Jerusalem, is that any Jew?
No, I think that I think even Gentiles, so to speak, at that time, that as we're going to see later here in the chapter here, that they're going to be able to come in and to pray and to worship God at that place too. They're not Israel, there's still that distinction between Israel and the nations. But I believe that the gates, as we see here, the gates are left open. Why? So that the people can come in. And you will have people coming in. Matter of fact, apparently, according to this, you still have kings of other nations who are going to come and bring prayers and everything to God. So. No, our place is still in heaven. But those who are saved during the tribulation period, in other words, if you were saved not during the dispensation of grace, if you were saved during...
After the rapture.
That or even before the dispensation of grace began, and you were resurrected and you go into the kingdom, those who went into the kingdom and weren't thrown into the lake of fire, those Gentiles, I believe, are still going to be here as well. They're going to be on the earth.
So those are the Gentiles that can go.
Yep. Praise God. Yep. The only ones who have a promise of inheriting heaven is members of the body of Christ. The members of the body of Christ, keep in mind, would be those who were saved between the point of when it was announced with the Apostle Paul until the rapture. So those people, which are us, we inherit heaven. Anyone else who's saved, they're on the earth. Israel gets New Jerusalem, but that doesn't mean that only Israel can go to New Jerusalem.
But it's the new heaven. The new heaven and new earth.
Mm-hmm. The New Jerusalem of verse 1.
Right.
Yeah. No. New Jerusalem, I believe, is going to come out of heaven, is what John sees in his vision. It's going to come out of heaven. John's standing on a mountain on the earth. So you have basically the new heavens, the new earth. And the earth is basically purged of its sin through fire. And we talked about, is it going to be a literally brand new earth? Or is it going to be this earth is burnt up and reformatted, so to speak? Whichever the case, but ultimately John is standing on a mountain on the earth and he sees New Jerusalem come out of heaven to the earth. And so I believe New Jerusalem will be on the earth and you will have the inhabitants of Jerusalem is going to be Israel, the saved Israel. There'll be inhabitants of the earth who aren't the body of Christ, who aren't Israel, but they're saved nonetheless and they'll be on the earth.
Okay.
Yeah, and that's a big question about whether or not we will have access to New Jerusalem. And I believe that we will, but that won't be our home. Our home is to rule in the heavenlies. And so that'll be our abode, and you'll have the new earth, and that's the abode and promise of Israel and these other people saved at that time. And is there going to be an ability for us to come down here to Jerusalem? I would see that it is a very plausible thing. But that's not going to be our home. Our home is going to be in the heavenlies. Because that's where our citizenship is. That's where we, our promise and inheritance. Paul uses the term, our inheritance is the heavens. So... Well, in that sense, yeah. I mean, it will be like heaven, that's for sure. Matter of fact, as we see the description here, walking on the streets of gold and the pearly gates and all that kind of stuff, where do you think that comes from? It comes from this New Jerusalem. So
you think instead of us being able to go to Jerusalem, God goes up to the heaven and down to Jerusalem?
He's there all the time.
Yeah, I think that... our minds, that's an excellent question. Our minds, I think, have a difficulty dealing with certain things. How can Jesus be with us if we're up there and he's down there? That's how our mind thinks. I don't know that God is limited like that in that sense. Kind of like, how can you be outside of time? You know, we can't comprehend. So I personally, my belief is that we will be in the heavens. That's where our abode is. Will we have the ability to come down here? It seems plausible to me. It certainly seems to make sense. And Christ is going to still be on the earth, but at the same time, I believe he's going to be with us. I can't wrap my head around that.
So it's not going to be Peter that we see at the gate. It will be angels, right?
We won't see a gate, actually.
Oh, that's because that's Jerusalem.
That's Jerusalem.
Okay.
And it's, I'm glad you bring that up. So remind me to discuss that when we get to it. Because people talk about going to the pearly gates and meeting Peter at the gate and that kind of stuff. Again, that's this new Jerusalem.
Okay.
There is no gate for us. Once we die, we go to be with the Lord. And matter of fact, the big concept behind... are you going to be? Is Peter going to let you in the gate or the pearly gate? The whole idea is, you know, you're being judged at that point. That's not scriptural. Scripture is that we're judged already, and so yeah, and so many who talk about that, and I'm not suggesting you, but many who talk about that, kind of think of it as the judgment's going to happen then. Ooh, will we be let in? That's for one. We don't go through a gate. And two, all the judgments, if you're a believer, judgment's already taken care of. You know, if there was a gate, you could walk right in without any hesitation. So. Donna.
Well, you answered my question, because when we left last week, I said to Mike on the way home, okay, I'm a bit concerned here, because we're in the heavenlies. Christ is in New Jerusalem. What do we have? Okay, we have God. And then Mike said, well, Jesus is God, so he's omnipresent everywhere, so he must be in both places. So now that you, because that really bothered me when I left.
Hey, where are you going, Lord?
So that's really comforting to know.
Well, and that's the thing is, I think that we'll forever be with him. I don't think that we'll have a moment without his presence. And that's, to me, when it talks about his glory filled the temple, it fills the New Jerusalem. His glory fills the throne in the heavens. I mean, literally, what we're going to see, and it's giving me chills to even think about it right now, that his glory shines so bright that the New Jerusalem doesn't even need the sun. And so I think that the omnipresent aspect of it is very key to understanding it. So
there's no, I think you said last week there's no night because of the glory of the Lord. So in the heavenlies or where are there's no night either. Is that correct?
Well, there that was kind of a generic explanation on my part. Ultimately, I think that what we see is there's no need of the sun or the moon in Jerusalem because the light will come, literally come from Jesus himself. But it doesn't suggest that there isn't the need for the sun on the rest of the earth. So we get specifics is that Jerusalem doesn't need the sun, but we also know from Scripture that the sun and the moon's not going away. And so when we get to those verses, we'll look up Psalms, which talks about it. There's two different Psalms, chapters in Psalms that specifically say that the sun and the moon will never go away. So does that answer your question? Sure, and I also think that keep in mind we will have new bodies. Those new bodies are probably going to, I don't want to say that you're going to be a Marvel character who has superhuman attributes, but to some degree, understand what Paul's point is. Your body can't handle heaven. You have to have a better one. And I think that it's very fair to speculate that with this new body is probably going to be able to come the answer to some of these questions of, you know, I mean, let's face it, if you're in heaven, you know, how do I get down there if I wanted to go visit Jerusalem? You know what I'm saying? And so how that stuff's going to work, I think that, you know, our new bodies are going to be very integral a part of that. And to go back to answer your question on the night, I don't think there's ever going to be night in Jerusalem. I think it's always going to be light. It's always going to be day. Now, how in the rest of the earth? It doesn't really.
Her question was in heaven.
Oh,
not
in heaven.
Jerusalem, in the not the earth, but in heaven.
Oh.
She's worried about it getting dark.
Worried. She wants a nightlight.
She doesn't like dark. She wants to hear.
But I'm not worried about it. Let's just clarify that.
Sure. I doubt that it's night ever in heaven.
Thank you.
I seriously doubt. I think that once you, especially you get to the third heaven, that it's going to be light. And I just can't imagine darkness in heaven. So I think there'll be a continued light. Linda.
Well, I had a couple of thoughts. Some of it came to me this week, talking about us being with Jesus and Jesus being with us. It's a more like right now we have the Holy Spirit in us. Mm-hmm. I think in heaven we'll have Jesus in us all the time. Mm-hmm. And also, I thought about the New Jerusalem, that this is. I go to prepare a place for you in my house with many mansions. Maybe this is what the New Jerusalem is to me. He went and prepared it for the Israelites, for his people.
Sure, and I think that whether that's referring to the millennial kingdom or the eternity of the New Jerusalem, he's definitely talking about one of those two. Because the promise of Israel to have that place that they're going to inherit. I mean, a couple of weeks ago, I don't know, maybe it was a month ago, I gave a message on which hope, talking about our hope is in the heavens, and Israel's hope is in this New Jerusalem. That's their hope. Their promise was always about that. That's what they were looking for. We looked at Hebrews 11:10, I think it is, where Abraham was in search for a holy city with the foundations built by God, and this is the culmination of it. Yeah.
Well,
the people that are dead now, where are they at?
The people who are dead right now?
Yeah.
Well, keep in mind, back in Jesus' day, you had what was called Abraham's bosom. And in Abraham's bosom, you had two different sides. You had paradise was the one side, and you had hell. Everybody who died and would be... I wish I had my board, because it'd be so much easier. The people who died during this dispensation... Okay, so I'm only talking about this dispensation. You are judged, and you either go to hell or you go to heaven to be with the Lord. Okay? If you died before this dispensation, you would have, and before the Lord, ascended into heaven, you went to either paradise, which was Abraham's bosom, or you went to hell, same place. There are those who die today that still go to hell, and the people who died in King David's day that were condemned to hell, they're still in hell. Now, one of the big theological questions, and what most people believe, is that whenever Christ was put to death and he was put in the tomb for 3 days, it says during that time he went to the lower parts of the earth and took captivity captive. And the general understanding of that is he took those saved people and took them to heaven. And so even though they won't stay in heaven, they'll come back during the first resurrection, which we talked about in Revelation 19. Remember the resurrection of the just and unjust? That they would be part of that resurrection of the just to go into the kingdom. So it sounds complicated, but it's really not if you draw it out, because it's really simple. During this day of grace, if you die, you go to hell or you go to heaven. Outside of this day of grace, you either go to heaven or you go to paradise. And the big question, and this is one that is still, I get into email conversations with other pastors about, we talk about the idea, when Christ says that he took captivity captive, was he really saying that he took the saved in Abraham's bosom out of paradise to heaven? Because there is another plausible belief out there, which I don't want to go into that right now, but ultimately that took captivity captive was he basically led a parade of those who are guilty. So hopefully that makes sense, but ultimately everybody who died, when you die, you have one life to determine your eternity. From Adam until the last. When you die, this physical body, You are either going to be saved or condemned. Anyone condemned always went and still goes to the same place. The temporary holding cell called hell, which whenever the great white throne judgment happens, God takes them and he casts them into the lake of fire. That's the prison, the eternal prison. So it's hopefully that makes sense. Anybody else have their hand up? Sure.
Go ahead. Yeah. In heaven.
Yeah.
When you were saying that, we can't understand how our bodies would be, but our bodies are supposed to be like that of Christ. And when Christ resurrected, didn't he walk through a wall?
Well, the thing is, he even did that, those kind of things before he
went into heaven. Right. But yeah. I mean, after his death.
No, I mean, even before he died.
Oh, even before he died.
He did.
Was that before or after he died?
Before. He made himself, well, that was after, but he made himself disappear.
Yes.
And even before he was killed.
So he has those abilities.
Because he's God, right.
Things like that, yeah. Because he's God, but we take on the body of God. We're supposed to be like God and in heaven, so maybe that's the superpower you were talking about.
I think that there's going to be realizations that we don't have at this point.
Right.
And that's why I say I wouldn't say superpowers or anything like that. But I think that with the new body, with the fact that we're going to be in heaven, is probably going to be... Well, I just hope I don't have this gut. That's what I'm telling you. And I hope
yeah,
I have hair.
I agree.
So I'm pretty good if I get those two problems solved. So, how that's going to work, I just think that because we're told that this body can't even handle heaven...
Yes.
That new body has to be more marvelous in ways that we can't that the Bible doesn't even describe.
So we'll have a body like you unto his glorious body.
Right. And so how that...
Will we be 30 years old, 33 years old?
I hope so.
Me too.
Yes. I think so. And I think that what we're going to end up realizing is that it's going to be a glorious body, a glorious situation, and we're going to get to spend eternity loving every minute of the day. And as the Bible says, there's going to be no more remorse, no more longing for the other things. And I would say this to put a cap on the idea of our going from heaven to earth. If by any reason we can't go to New Jerusalem, hypothetically speaking, if we couldn't, we won't be regretting it, because there is no regret in heaven in this time of eternity. We won't be thinking, oh, I wish I could go down there. That's not the way heaven is going to work.
There won't be any time either.
Right. Yeah. That'd be nice.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's what I was thinking. Whatever. Just take the time. And they were talking about light and dark. That would kind of put a time. If you had light and dark, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
It would almost put a time frame into it. So that's why I was thinking.
So maybe the whole earth won't have light and dark.
Yeah. All we know is that that there is. Well, turn to Psalm. Psalm chapter 104.
I like having campfires, so I'm hoping
it marshmallows. Some,
yeah, a little nighttime of a campfire. But
some places it says there'll be no more sea either.
Yeah, and we looked at that already in Revelation, whether it was last week or the week before, but it's there in Psalm 104. So here we get the statement. We'll just start in verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain, who lays the beams of his chambers in the waters, who makes the clouds his chariot, who walks upon the wings of the wind, who makes his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire, who laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be removed forever. And so this is that verse that I was talking about when we discussed whether or not a new earth literally means that it has to mean a brand new start from new foundations and all. This would suggest maybe that what happens is this earth is purged of sin through fire, goes through the baptism of fire, and God then reconstructs it, so to speak. Look at Psalm 148. Look at verse... Praise him, ye all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. He hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. And so there's the idea that that the sun and the moon, even though it's not needed in Jerusalem, maybe it won't be needed on the rest of the earth, we don't know, but it doesn't mean that they're gone away.
Still there, orbiting.
Could be. I mean, I'm not saying that it's definite, but certainly I think the indication is that we're still going to have the sun and the moon still be there, but they're not needed. But the sun also wasn't needed in Genesis, was it? life and plants and stuff like that, not life, but plants and stuff were made before the sun. The sun wasn't made until day four. But yet, and this is one of the problems with certain beliefs of evolution as well as the day age theory, is that, well, I think God specifically told us that he made the sun on day four, but he had already made the plants, because God doesn't need the sun. It's not like God is dependent upon the sun. So how that's going to work in the new heavens, new earth, again, where God is vague, we got to be vague. There's plenty of things that we do know, and we do know that when it comes to New Jerusalem, that the sun itself and the moon itself is not needed for light. It's not needed for that, because the light's going to come just like there's no need for the temple. So, all right, back to Revelation. Verse, let's see. 17. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of man. That is of the angel. And if you're wondering what that means, the measure of man, basically, it's another proof text that you can take the Bible literally. In other words, yes, there's an angel who's measuring it, but don't go getting all crazy and think, well, maybe angels don't measure the same way man does. This is the measure of a man. These cubits are the measure, the way man measures cubits, not in some weird angelic fashion. So he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of man, that is of the angel. Again, we talked about the size of New Jerusalem. This wall itself that's going to go around it is roughly, not roughly, but it's 144 cubits, a cubit being roughly 18 inches. Typically in the Bible, it was from the elbow to the fingertip, and so it's roughly 216 feet. Okay? That's going to be the measure of it. Verse 18, and the building of the wall of it was of jasper. And so here now we're going to get into the construction of this New Jerusalem. As you can imagine, it's not made out of concrete and the things that we're using down here. The building of the wall, it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. We'll talk about that more in a minute. Verse 19, and the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, and the second was sapphire, and it goes on and continues to list all of these through verse 20, where it lists the 12th as the amethyst. Keep in mind, how many stones did the high priest's breastplate have on it?
12,
exactly. Again, we see the significance of 12. We see that, which, again, 12 tribes of Israel, 12 angels, 12 gates, 12 foundations. Sounds pretty, as Mike used the term earlier, very much as regards to Israel. And that's exactly what we're seeing. When you go back and you look at these stones, 7 of these 12 are the same that are mentioned. You go back to, if you take notes, Exodus chapter 28, verses 17 through 21, I believe it is, lists the stones that goes on the breastplate of the high priest. 7 of the 12 between this and the other one are the same. So 7 that are on the high priests are also on here. So you do have, the remaining that aren't on the priest. What's the significance with that? I have no idea. So, but you have these 12 stones, and you have the city made out of gold. And this gold, according to verse 21, is so pure, it's a gold that doesn't even exist today. I mean, I know that when you buy rings, you can go buy yellow gold and white gold. But apparently there's a gold that's so pure that it's transparent. And that's what verse 21 tells us. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Notice the wording there. It doesn't say were like 12 pearls. It doesn't say that they had 12 pearls. These gates, as massive as they're going to be, are massive pearls themselves. That is one giant oyster, isn't it? Which I'm sure there won't be an oyster involved. But these 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. What's interesting, if you go back to 1 Kings chapter 6, and because of time we don't have it, but you can look it up on your own time. 1 Kings chapter 6, I believe verse 30, whenever Solomon made the temple, what do you think the floor was lined with? Gold. And now here in New Jerusalem, the street is pure gold. So literally, the priests in the temple were walking on floors of gold. These priests in this New Jerusalem, Israel will literally be walking on streets of gold. And you hear that term, that's where this comes from. And this pearly gates, like we talked about before, that's where the idea of the pearly gates come from. You're not going to go to meet Peter at the pearly gates. Peter will be at a pearly gate, I'm sure, but he's not going to be letting people in. The gate is open, and it's open wide, because at this time, remember, everyone who's already, that's the best way I want to word this, anybody who is alive here has already been saved. They're saved. There is nobody. There will be no more sin. So there is no more judgment. The last judgment took place in the great white throne judgment in chapter 20. So,
because they were all written in the book of life.
Yeah. And so, yeah, somebody may, you, we talk about, do we get to go down to Jerusalem, the New Jerusalem? I hope so. That'd be fantastic. I'd love to be able to meet Peter at one of these pearly gates.
All 12 gates will be open.
All 12 gates will be wide open. They will never be closed.
So it'll be like a Walmart for your... Yeah. Welcome, come on in. You know?
Yeah, yeah.
I guess easy term to say.
But, I mean, just imagine this. Pure gold, a gold that no one's ever seen. This gold is so pure that we don't know if it even exists right now or if God has to make it at the time. But I did tell you this. I believe that, to be honest with you, I believe the New Jerusalem is already made and is in heaven. And it has not come down yet. And that'd be kind of cool, wouldn't it? If you died before all of this happened and you went up to heaven and you can almost laugh at the, hey, I got to play in the New Jerusalem before you guys got to see it.
Yeah.
So... But yeah, here the streets, the street, notice that it's singular, it's not plural. The street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass, verse 22. And I saw no temple therein. Why? For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And so we talked about how the shape is a perfect cube, just like the Holy of Holies was. The Holy of Holies was the place where you would go to actually... interact with God. Only the high priest can do it. That's not the case anymore. Now the Lamb is the temple, and you have this Trinity aspect here in this New Jerusalem. And there is no temple because Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Verse 23, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And again, it doesn't say that it says there's no need of the sun. It doesn't say that there is no more sun. And there was a time whenever I used to teach it that way, because I didn't really pay attention to the actual wording here close enough. But it says there is no need of it. And again, I think God chooses his words carefully. So, and here's verse 24. This is interesting. This is what I was talking about. Not everybody who's on the earth is going to be abiding in this new Jerusalem. And they're not all Israel. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. Suggesting the idea that you have other nations. So if you have the nation of Israel, which is who receives the New Jerusalem, they're the ones who were promised New Jerusalem. They're the ones that get that. And you have these nations, and you have kings of the earth. What's one of the titles of Jesus? King of kings. So Jesus Christ is the King of kings in this New Jerusalem, but apparently there's kings or certainly those in authority throughout the lands still. How that works, I don't know of any information that goes into much detail about that. So the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. Verse 25, and the gates of it, talking about the gates of this new Jerusalem, shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. So there's going to be no night in Jerusalem. And that, to me, would answer the question about heaven. If there's not going to be night in Jerusalem, I can't imagine there's going to be night in heaven. And so, no night light needed. Verse 26. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. The Old Testament prophecies were that the Gentiles would be bringing and coming to the glory of the Lord in Jerusalem. And we see the ultimate fulfillment of it here. And that's what's taking place here. Verse 27. And there shall be no wise enter into anything that defiles, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. In other words, there is no more sin. There is no more corruption. There is no more haughty attitudes and behaviors. There is no more conspiring to be able to knock this king out of the way so I can be the king. There is none of that stuff taking place, exactly like Tim said, because they are written in the book of life. And so there is no more sin. All right. No sense in starting chapter 22. Any questions or comments on what you envision, what you see here?
Yeah. What about the earth with the 1,500-mile cube sticking out of it? Is the earth going to be bigger or something? The atmosphere bigger? You know, is it going to be sunk into the earth or something?
I don't know. Somebody should get on there and try drawing a picture, right?
See. You said,
1,377 miles.
Miles.
Mm-hmm.
And out. And
that would be in space,
I
guess.
That would be maybe it goes clear to heaven.
I don't know. Somebody's got a smartphone. Find out how many miles to the moon. And
186,000.
Huh?
186,000
miles?
Yes.
Oh, okay. So there's plenty of clears.
That's the speed of light.
I don't know. But 1,377 miles, if I remember right, whenever I was studying this before, is about the distance, like from Texas to Delaware, or something like that. And if you think about it, if you were driving, how many miles is it for you guys to drive home?
238,900 miles.
Wow. Okay. So yeah. Yeah. So it'll be.
So it's not going to reach the third heaven.
No, it's not going to reach the third heaven.
The earth will be bigger, so it won't seem like it's sticking out. That sounds seems weird. That's big cubes sticking out of the earth. I don't know.
Yeah, I'm not sure. I know it's going to be glorious looking. because you have these precious stones. You have the light, the glory of God in it. You have streets of pure gold. You've got gates that are made out of pearls. And think of it like this. We think that we see beauty in this earth. And this is corrupt. I mean, we see sunsets. Everybody loves to come down here to Southwest Florida and they see the sunsets and think that it's so majestic. I imagine it doesn't even touch what the New Jerusalem, and even more so, what the third heaven looks like where the throne of God is. I mean, imagine that. When we talked about that, when we were looking at other parts of Revelation 13 and 16 and such, you know, you've got the four cherubim surrounding the throne of God. You've got the seraphim that are flying above him, singing holy, 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 you know, which again is kind of cool when you study this because the Trinity asks it, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. How does it go? He that was and is to come. Notice the threes and all of these things. So I imagine if we were drawing a picture of it, Frank, it probably might look a little lopsided.
Maybe it's floating in the atmosphere.
Well, and here's, it's funny you mention that, Frank. One of the elders I used to serve with back in St. Louis, he's passed. I mentioned him whenever he passed. He passed while I was pastoring here. His name was Ed Judy, an engineer. He was an engineer for NASA. And, yeah, you want to talk about smart. But anyway, we used to have theological discussions and stuff like that. He personally believed that the New Jerusalem actually floated above the earth. So, and I can't remember his justification for it. I may have access to some of his writings because I'd love to try to understand his concept of what he was saying. But yeah, that was his thought. That the scriptures suggested that it literally was. But then how would the nations get to it would be the problem. You know, Jacob's ladder, I guess. I don't know.
It's a big ladder.
Yeah, so. All right, very good. Well, we'll start chapter 22 next week. And then
that's the last chapter.
Last chapter. And I think we started this
October of last year.
October 10th, I think.
October of 2018, right?
Yeah.
October of 2018. So yeah, that's about right. It's pretty good. A little faster than I thought. So
you said 50 chapters will take a lot longer.
Huh?
50 chapters will take a lot.
Oh my goodness!
Oh man,
that's twice.
The good, well, not the good thing, but the good thing in the sense of some of the timing, some of it isn't near as in-depth study. So you might get through, you know, a chapter easy like that. So, all right.
All right, rock and roll.